Today on Greg Laurie TV, Pastor Greg shares the message, Don't Stop Believing, from Romans chapter 4. Together, we'll look at the Apostle Paul's words to Jewish believers in the early church and see why by looking at the examples of Abraham and David, we can see how true believers ought to live. Let's join Pastor Greg now.
If you were to die tonight and stand before God, and if he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would your answer be? All right? So the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say to God as to why he should let you into heaven? Here's your three choices. Number one, because I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Because I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Number two, because I believe in God and I try to do his will. And number three, because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I accept his gift. All right? So let's go over those for a moment, because in those answers, there are some important things for us to know. If I said, God should let me into heaven because I've tried my best to be a good Christian, I'm basically saying that I think that salvation comes through human effort. It comes through works. It comes on the basis of what I have done for God instead of what God has done for me. Honestly, I don't even like the phrase good Christian. I mean, what is a good Christian? I try to be a good Christian. Listen, I'm a bad Christian. I'm a struggling Christian. Sometimes I'm a failing Christian. So I don't even like to attach the word good to it, but I'll tell you what I am. I am a saved Christian and I'm a justified Christian. So I don't always live up to that name, that's for sure. And I'm sure you don't either. So why should God let me into heaven? Number two, because I believe in God and try to do his will. Now this is somewhat right, but this is what I would call salvation plus works. Number one is salvation by works. I try to be a good Christian. No, number two, I believe in God and I try to do his will. Listen, trying to do his will does not get you into heaven. The correct answer, as you noted, is number three, because I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin and I accept his gift. Ephesians 2 sums it up and says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, in our last message, we talked about three very important words that every Christian should have a working knowledge of. Those words were justification, redemption, and propitiation. Remember, the word justification means just as if it never had happened. Listen, God looks at me as though all of the sins that I've committed throughout my life never took place. But justification is not just what God has taken away, your sins and all that follows with them, but it's also what he's done for you and put in the place of your sins, and that is the righteousness of Christ that he has placed into your account. Then there's the word redemption. Remember, that is a word that speaks of a price being paid. The idea is we're like a slave on the open market. Jesus comes along, sees our situation. He pays the price for us, and then he sets us free. So we are not only justified, we're redeemed, and finally propitiation, which means to appease the wrath of Jesus took our place at the cross of Calvary and absorbed the wrath of the Father that we should have faced. God took his own medicine as Jesus drank the cup the Father had given him. So here in Romans, Paul is trying to clearly establish the fact that there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve us. Now he's addressing law-keeping religious Jews who thought that because they are God's chosen people, which they are, and because God established a covenant with them, which he did, and that they had the law, which he gave to them, and that they were circumcised, that they were good with God, and these things made them right with God. But what Paul is saying is, no, those non-Jews that have none of those privileges you have to come through Christ, and even you, with all of those privileges, still have to come to God through Christ. Because it's not salvation by works. Now, we say this and we know this, but sometimes we don't live like it. I think we act at times as though we think we are going to receive the favor of God because we're good boys and girls. I get up in the morning and I do my devotions. And I spend a certain amount of time in prayer. In fact, I make sure I hit that hour mark. I did it. I got an hour in prayer. And I shared the gospel with somebody along the way. So I've done these things. Now I sort of expect God to bless me. And then if something goes wrong or I go through a hardship, I say, wait, Lord, I did my stuff. Why aren't you blessing me? Excuse me, what are you doing? I'm not suggesting you not do devotions. I'm not suggesting you not spend time in prayer. Clearly, I'm not suggesting you not share your faith. But don't do those things to earn the favor of God. Do those things because you've already received the favor of God. Otherwise, it's salvation by works. All right, so now to make his point, Paul cites two significant Jewish icons. Abraham, really the father of the Jewish people, and David, the greatest king of the Jewish people. So I'm reading Romans 4, verses 1 to 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way, for the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness because of his faith. Underline that last phrase. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to him as righteousness because of his faith. That's a very important word, the word credited. It's used in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 22, and 23, and 24 as the word count. The idea is God has done this for you. So this is in your account. And so there's nothing we can do to earn this. It's a gift from God. Now here's an illustration. David, look at verse 5 of Romans 4. It says, verse 6, David spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy or happiness for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. So David was declared righteous. Why? Well, David had a lot of things he'd done. David was a great king. He was a great warrior. He was a writer of Psalms. After he killed Goliath, he was effectively a rock star in Israel. There was a hit song on Israeli radio all about David, and everybody knew the song because he was the giant killer. And plus, he had made Jerusalem the capital of Israel, so he was regarded as a wonderful king. But that is not why David was counted as righteous. He was counted as righteous because he believed. He believed. And there were a lot of things David would later be ashamed of. We all know about, I mentioned already, David and Goliath, but we also know about David and Bathsheba. In fact, you could sum up David's life with two other names, David and Goliath, his greatest victory, and David and Bathsheba, most likely his greatest defeat. Now, here's the amazing thing. David is described by God as a man after my own heart because of what he did after the prophet Nathan confronted him. He came into David, exposed David's sin, and David repented of his sin. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. A true believer will never be happy in sin. They'll only be happy when they're forgiven of it. Let me say that again. A true believer will never be happy in sin. They'll only be happy when they're forgiven of it. So if you as a person who claims to be a Christian can be living in sin, and not feel any sense of guilt, and you're good with it, and you even think God is good with it, something's not right, because if you're a believer, you'll not be happy when you're living in that state of sin. And this is the very thing that Paul is quoting here in Romans 4. He's quoting from Psalm 32, where after David sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 32:3, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water and the summer heat. And then he adds the word Selah. Sometimes when you read the Psalms, you'll read the word Selah. And you go, what's Selah? That means pause and think about it. Many believe it was a musical interlude, a jam session, a lead guitar break, if you will. So they would say something about God, then they would play something instrumentally so you could ponder what you had just heard. So really, Selah means pause and think about it. So David is saying this. He's saying, my state was so bad before God, it was like it evaporated like water in the summer heat because God's hand was heavy on me. Pause and think about that. And pause and think about how you feel when you're living in sin. It's not a happy place to be. But then David confessed his sin, and that is why he says, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. Therefore, the promises come by faith, so it may be by grace, and it may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those of us who are of the law, but those of us who have the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all, for it's written, I make you a father of many nations. Now, Abraham is an example of how you keep the faith when things are not looking promising. Back in Genesis 12, God came to Abraham and said, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, sometimes people wonder, why do we have a love for the Jewish people as Christians, especially here at Harvest? I'll tell you the answer right now. Because God made a promise to the Jewish people. And the promise was to their leader, their father, and to all of them, I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. I believe as Christians, we owe a great debt to the Jewish people who gave us the scripture. We owe a great debt to the Jewish people who our Messiah came from. And therefore, that's why we care for them and we love them and we pray for them. And that's why we support the nation Israel today. You know, some would say, well, Israel, they're just occupiers of foreign land. Excuse me, God gave them the land in the first place. It's their land that God gave to them. And God gave them Jerusalem as well. And when you stop and think what took place that brought the Jewish people back to their homeland, it's a pretty compelling story. Israel was formed on the heels of the Holocaust. When 6 million Jewish people were put to death, if Hitler and his henchmen had had their way, many more would have died. Thankfully, the United States got involved and brought that crazy war to an end. But with all that suffering, the Jewish people realized they needed to go back to their homeland again, and as if on cue, and really they were on cue. They returned to their land because the prophecy said that they would return to their land. God said he'll put them in their land. They'll be scattered. They'll return again to their land. And that will set in motion the end times events. And that's where they are today. But God made this covenant with Abraham. But here's the thing I want to really focus on. Here's what you need to do when things look overwhelming and you're wavering in your faith. If you're taking notes, write this down. Abraham kept believing despite his circumstances. Abraham kept believing despite his circumstances. Verse 19 to 20, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. But he never wavered, believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Are you in a situation right now where you need a miracle, where you're in a bad set of circumstances, and you cannot see this turning around in any way? If God does not come to you, you are dead in the water. Well, in the words of the great theologian's Journey, don't stop believing. This reminds us of this simple fact. When God looks at you, he sees a work in progress. God does not just see you for what you are. He sees you for what you can become. Because God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen down the road. And so when he says you're going to be this, you are going to be that. See, you look at yourself and you see failure, but God sees potential. You see a blank canvas, God sees a finished painting. You see a mess, God sees a message. And so he said, that's your name. And you'll live up to it in time. It's going to take a while, but you will one day become the exalted father, and you will one day be the father of many nations. Number two, despite his feelings and circumstances, Abraham gave God the glory. Again, despite his feelings and circumstances, Abraham gave God the glory. Look at verse 20. He brought glory to God. After Isaac was born? Oh, no, long before. He gave glory to God, knowing that God would keep his promises. Listen, sometimes praising God is a sacrifice, but it's something we should always do. Because we're told in the book of Hebrews, let's continually offer to him the sacrifice of praise. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. Well, I don't feel like it. Who cares if you feel like it? Is God worthy of your praise? The Bible says, give thanks unto the Lord because you feel good and his mercies endure forever, right? No. It says, give thanks to God because your circumstances are good and his mercies endure forever, right? No. It says, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good and his mercies endure forever, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstances. God is good. Your faith is not going to grow when the sun is shining and the birds are singing. Your faith is going to grow when the storm clouds are building and you're going through hardship, because it is there that you're going to move from theory to reality. You're going to move from feeling to faith, and you're going to hang on to God like you've never held on to him before. That's why your faith grows in times of difficulty. Listen, faith is not opposed to reason, but it is sometimes opposed to feelings and appearances. I mean, when you become a Christian, you don't check your brains at the door. We still apply logic and reason, especially biblical logic and reason. But there are times when I say, look, regardless of my feelings and even my circumstances, I'm hanging on. Faith is not the absence of thinking. Rather, it's focused thinking on God and his word. Point number three, God overlooked Abraham's lapses of faith. God overlooked Abraham's lapses of faith, because some of you are listening to this message right now and you're thinking, you know, I like what you're saying, but I've had so many lapses, Greg. I fall short. I don't measure up to that standard. I'm not the person who says, I'm thankful to God I'm going through a trial. I failed miserably. Okay, well, you know what? Old Abraham, he failed too. Look at verse 21. He was fully convinced God is able to do whatever he promised, but because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Now, I love this. Underline that phrase, he was fully convinced. I have to tell you, that's being very generous to say that of Abraham. Here we are in the New Testament. Paul's looking back on the life of Abraham, and is saying he was fully convinced and he never wavered. Now let's take a walk back to the Old Testament and kind of walk through the arc of his story. Was he always acting on faith? Did Abraham ever have any lapses of faith? Are you kidding me? Two times he lied about his wife Sarah being his wife. He said she was his sister because other men wanted her, and she was taken into the harem of the Pharaoh. So the point is that Abraham had lapses of faith. Abraham had doubts, and while he's waiting for the promised son to come, nothing's happening. So Sarah says, Abraham, you know, we got to help God out a little bit here. And, you know, I'm not going to conceive a child, so I've got my little handmaid here that you can have sexual relations with. And then the child born, hopefully, will be your heir. Her name is Hagar. Here she is. I don't read of any protest on the part of Abraham. He's like, okay, sounds good to me. So he's sexually involved with Hagar. She conceives a son. His name is Ishmael, as you know. But that was not the fulfillment of God's promise. In fact, it created a lot of problems to follow that we're still seeing today, as a matter of fact. Know this, when unbelief tries to solve a problem, it creates a bigger problem. Let God do his will in his way and in his timing in your life. So I bring this up because the New Testament is so kind when it speaks of Abraham. He never wavered. Well, he did waver. So is that a contradiction? No. It's called grace. It's called forgiveness. You see, because God is looking at him now as a man who believed with as much as he knew in an Old Testament setting that's now been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus for him at the cross. He's been declared righteous before God. So God looks at his past as though it never had happened. So in the New Testament, it says he was fully convinced and he never wavered. Look, don't stress over your lack of faith. Because you look at other Christians and you say, look at them. I wish I had faith like that, and I fall short so many times. We all do. Even that person you looked up to does in ways you probably don't know. I remember the story of when the early church was praying. James had been put to death. Peter had been arrested, so the church went into prayer. Oh, Lord, they prayed. Deliver Peter. Oh, Lord, they prayed. Get Peter out of prison. Oh, Lord. And while they're still praying, there's a knock on the door. And they open it, and there stands Peter. They didn't even believe it was Peter. The point is this. They're praying for something, and when God did it, they doubted it, even though the evidence is right in front of them. And I like the prayer of that one man over his child. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So listen, you just come with as much faith as you have. And don't beat yourself up over the fact that you don't have the faith that others have because maybe they don't even have that faith you think they have, right? And you just come with as much faith as you have and you apply it in your own life. And that brings me to my last point. Number four, Abraham put his total faith in God despite the cost. He put his total faith in God despite the cost. Look at verse 17. Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. So let's fast forward. Yes, Sarah finally does conceive, and she has that son God promised, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter, because he brought so much joy to their home. Isaac's growing up. He's a healthy, strapping young man. And one day the Lord comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. As Abraham is making his way up to Mount Moriah with Isaac, the boy turns to his father and he says, Father, Abraham says, yes, my son, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I see the wood here and I see the fire, but I don't see the sacrifice. This must have broken Abraham's heart. Where's the lamb? And Abraham prophetically said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And as he got up there and held that knife up, ready to plunge it into his son, if that's what was required, there was a last-minute reprieve, and he was stopped. Some think it was an angel of the Lord. I think it may have been Jesus himself making an Old Testament appearance because it's described as the angel of the Lord. No matter what, the Lord stopped him from doing it because Abraham passed the test with flying colors, you see. Because Abraham was pointing to something that was later to be fulfilled around the same area when God took his son, his only son. Same phrasing. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And then Jesus was sent. And who was Jesus? He said in John 3, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. God sent his only son to die on the cross, and there was no last-minute reprieve for Jesus. It was not stopped at the last second. The full wrath of God was poured upon Christ as he died in our place.